Well, good morning. We at the Kirkland Church of Christ are seeking to know Jesus, but also seeking to make him known. And with that in mind, when I was here about 3 weeks ago, we dealt with overcoming one of the biggest barriers to soul winning, and that was know-how. People often have uncertainty about what to say and how to go about it. So we talked about this wonderful tool, the big picture of the Bible, if you recall, when I was here 3 weeks ago. And I want to encourage all of you to use those business cards and to talk to your friends and neighbors and to set up as many presentations as you can while I'm here visiting with you. I'm staying over until Thursday morning this time. I'd love to just have appointments back to back with folks that are interested in the big picture of the Bible. Secondly, the problem with soul winning is rarely motives. When people saying, I want to be a soul winner for Jesus, I believe they mean it. If I were to ask for a show of hands, I'm sure every single one of you would love to have a part in saving souls all around you. The problem isn't motives, but frankly, motivation. Want to. So that's what today's all about. We're talking about the want to. Some things we can do to motivate us to be involved and encourage you in this work. On just a personal level, I want you to know what a privilege I feel it is to look forward to working with you as a servant among you. And one of the things I like to do on Mondays, I try to take Monday off, but I like to take about an hour out on Mondays and just pray for the individual prayer needs of the congregation where I'm working. So I don't know what's on your heart or what your greatest prayer needs are right now, but I would appreciate it if you would think about that and let me know what I can pray for you about. I think that's one of the best ways that I can help serve you and work with you even while we are apart. Secondly, I like to do lesson planning, kind of meal planning, spiritually if you were, for about 6 to 9 months in advance, sometimes a year or more in advance. I start thinking about things that are needed. I'm getting lots of good input from your shepherds, who of course know the flock well, and I need that help and assistance, and we're working on these long-term plans. But I need your input as well. And so what are some topics that you have on your heart? What are some things that would help you build your faith, lessons that you would feel really good about bringing visitors to? Tell me what are some ways that I can help feed you in the best way possible. So give that some thought, and let me get that input, and it will help me as I try to plan in advance to meet your needs in the best way that I possibly can. When you walked in, there should have been a 3-page outline there that my good friend Brett has run off. On the back of the Bible class period, you guys weren't here for Bible class, you missed out. That's the first 2/3 of this lesson. It's okay, I'll forgive you this time. But anyway, let's look over here at today's lesson, which is entitled, If It Is To Be, It's Up To Me. This is an interactive outline. This will help you a great deal to kind of stay on track. Everybody's mind wanders at times, I know. This will help you to stay focused and to fill this in as you go and to help you. I would encourage you to take these outlines and put them away and save them so you can use them for future reference. You'll have your own personal notes and all that, so that you think in terms of having this material not just owned for your own personal devotional reference, but also hopefully sharing this with others as you disciple other people down the road. Tonight at 5 o'clock, we'll be looking at the third interactive outline, Overcoming the Fear of Rejection and How to Build Assurance in Our Salvation. I think of the three messages, probably the one tonight is the most important and critical of the three. It kind of builds to that crescendo. So I just almost beg you to come back tonight at 5 o'clock to hear that lesson. Wednesday night, we're going to be looking at steps in building courage, and I hope to have some interaction and do something a little bit more informal at that time. It's a special encouragement to have Norma Chase and Alicia and Mateo here today, as well as to have Russ and Penny Oster, who drove an hour to be with us from Emonclaw. We appreciate them so very much. Their future daughter-in-law was converted to Christ several months ago through a big picture presentation. And so it's great to have them here today and have that connection. All right. As we discussed in the Bible class, we looked at the greatest need in the church of the Lord today. And I believe that is to get back to our mission, to be serious about seeking and saving the lost, because the church is to be the rescue station for the soul. And we need to be serious about rescuing those that are perishing and living for the dying. We looked this morning at why are we not fulfilling it, and secondly, how it is to be fulfilled. And as promised, today in the worship period, we're going to look at the need for personal involvement. And the real answer is in 10 two-letter words. 10 of the smallest yet most powerful words in the English language. It's very simple. If it is to be, it is up to me. That is God's plan. Years ago, I was very touched when someone was so moved after I baptized them into Christ. They looked up to me and said, I feel so clean. It's so wonderful to be redeemed. I just wish I could go and be with the Lord right now. Why can't I just go right now that I'm saved and belong to Him? And I thought for a minute and I said, well, you have been called out of darkness into His marvelous light so that you may now go back into that world of darkness and call others out with you. And she said, thank you. I'm going to be committed to doing that very thing. If it is to be, it is up to me. A lot of this is common sense, but sadly, common sense is often not common practice, right? So let's just sort of reaffirm some of these principles. First of all, as far as the apostles were concerned, the Great Commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation, that obviously was a direct command. It was the last words of Jesus before He ascended up into heaven. Obviously, it was extremely important that these people that He died for, that the good news and the way that they can be saved gets to those that have good and honest hearts. We sometimes get the idea that this is something that is optional. It certainly wasn't optional for the apostles, and I'd be the first to agree that contextually the Great Commission was given to them. But certainly this has implications for 21st century disciples as well, in that God would expect us to look around our own sphere of influence and try to make a difference in people's lives around us. In fact, we find that that's exactly what was happening in the early church. We find that the disciples were scattered after the martyrdom of Stephen, and both men and women, they went everywhere teaching. It's a wonderful example of one of the reasons why the church grew. They looked for opportunities to gossip the gospel, as I like to say, everywhere they went. And it was understood in the early church in a way, for some reason that it is not today, that sharing one's faith was a part of discipleship. When someone first becomes a New Testament Christian, we talk to them about the importance of the Lord's Supper on the Lord's Day and singing a cappella, praises unto God, and giving of our means. And we understand certain things that a disciple needs to do to be faithful. We need to understand that an important part of being a disciple is telling other people the good news. There comes a time, the Bible says, when you ought to be a teacher. And this ought not to be viewed as some burden, but the ultimate privilege. I call it the glory of the ordinary, this coveted trust. And sharing one's faith is not some gift, as was given in 1 Corinthians 12 through 26, where it lists a bunch of gifts, and some people have the gift and some don't. This isn't a matter of having a salesman-like personality. Listen, just to be real candid, 98% of people in the United States eventually get married. Somebody did some real serious personal work, someone, in convincing this person to take on your name. or to fall in love with this other person. There was some serious one-on-one communication that made a difference in a major way that led to a major commitment. We need to have the same kind of enthusiasm and involvement in trying to encourage people to be wed or to become one with Jesus Christ. It's not just something that some people do and some people don't. Comes a time when you ought to be a teacher. Now, having said that, the Bible, of course, does say, not many of you be teachers, my brethren. I think the context there is talking about public teachers. And not everybody is going to be able to be our Peter, Paul, and Priscilla group that are going to be out there on the front line. And that's not really necessary for the church to function well. But everybody needs to be prayerfully supporting the work and aware and involved in doing what they can in their own way. So we all are focused on the cause of Jesus Christ. There comes a time when we're out there doing what we can. And of course, the enthusiasm ought to come from really knowing in our heart of hearts that we are saved and genuinely being excited about that. Someone has said that enthusiasm for the gospel is as contagious as the measles and as powerful as dynamite. And that's exactly right. We've got to infect ourselves with the gospel in such a powerful way that we can't wait to then go out and infect others. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 20, they were commanded to stop teaching. Said, "Well, you filled the city of Jerusalem with your teaching about Jesus and him crucified. Stop it." And they said, "We cannot help but speak the things that we have seen and heard." It's amazing that there really is not a lot of admonitions in the epistles toward the Christians to share their faith, because it just sort of came natural. And it really should. It's kind of like a grandparent. Do you need to give them some sort of command or admonition to talk about their grandkids? Not usually. I'll tell you all you want to know about Emma, and probably stuff you could care less about. My new 8-month grandchild. I mean, that's just the way it is. And we ought to have the same kind of natural passion toward our Lord. And our mission here at Kirkland, as we look to the future, needs to be threefold. We invite people to Christ whenever we can. Those that come, we equip for service and empower them for greatness. That's what God has called us to do. When you look at the New Testament, you will find that all the disciples were involved, both men and women. Apollos was a man who was eloquent in speech and fervent in spirit and mighty in the scriptures. And yet he didn't really know yet about the baptism of the Great Commission. He was still teaching the baptism of John. So the Bible says that Priscilla and Aquila approached Apollos after he was done speaking and led him more accurately in the knowledge of the truth. Now, usually in the Bible, you mention the man's name first unless the woman was more predominant. I believe Priscilla took the leading role in private in helping to teach Apollos. Remember, all the disciples, men and women, were involved, not in the public preaching, but certainly in the private teaching and spread of the gospel, because all of us, both men and women, 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, are a part of a royal priesthood. I believe I mentioned this when I was with you earlier, that what was one of the things that the priests did? They were commanded to study the law and to teach the people. And they were the ones who gave the priestly benediction. They, on the Day of Atonement, for example, would give the blessing by which the people could leave that particular year and know that their sins were forgiven. Wow, what a privilege to be in that position. And we have the gospel, and we, as a part of this royal priesthood, men and women, are to bless people with the gospel, which has the power to counteract the curse of sin. So all of us are priests. And if we're going to follow the New Testament example, we need to understand our involvement in this is critical. I sometimes ask this question. Is our model and our thinking ancient Israel? Or the Church of Jesus Christ as we read it in the book of Acts? The Jews were not called to be evangelistic. In fact, the Israelites, when they first came out of Egypt and went into the land, were told to stay in the land and to keep themselves pure. They were not admonished to go into all the world. The opposite. They were told not to have alliances with foreign nations and not to marry foreign women that might take their hearts away from God. See, in the Old Testament, God sent prophets to the Gentiles. Jonah went to preach to the Ninevites, right? Those are non-Israelites. Jethro was the priest of Midian. You could be a conscience unto your own self and go to heaven in the Old Testament without knowing anything about Judaism necessarily. So they didn't have to compass sea and land to convert people to Judaism for them to be saved. They were just supposed to fulfill their purpose so that through them, ultimately, the Messiah would come. And then when that happens, ultimately, now it becomes an international kingdom. And now no other name can anyone be saved, saved by the name of Jesus, Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. See, everything shifts when Jesus comes into the picture. Now, everybody needs to become a Christian. And we're all one in Christ Jesus. Some of my brethren, the way they talk like Old Testament Jews. We just want to keep the church pure, and we don't want to bring too many people in that might have funny ideas. I had one preacher tell me that as to why he wasn't very evangelistic. He was afraid that people from the outside might pollute things. Well, the only way you can grow the church is to try to let the gospel empower them and change them and teach them. And yes, people have funny ideas. That's why they need to be taught. The New Testament is international in its focus. And so should we as we think about going into all the world and preaching the gospel. And our goal as we look at this is each of us needs to think about our own sphere of influence and come up with our own prospect list and be praying for those people. And watch the Lord work as doors are opened to you. The second thing you need to be aware of is that this is necessary for self-preservation. Jesus said that I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. Now, I'd be the first to agree that there are more than one ways to bear fruit than just having the fruit of another Christian. But Jesus did say in John 15 and verse 2, those that bear not fruit, he will take it away. And every branch that bears fruit, he cleanses it so it might bear even more fruit. So God expects us to plug into the vine and to bear fruit in a variety of ways, including the fruit of our lips, which praises him and also shares the gospel. Furthermore, the Bible says that we are our brother's keeper. We are told that others' blood can be put on our heads due to neglect. You know, sometimes people say, what's the point? People aren't interested. Well, first of all, I don't find that to be the case. But secondly, even if it were, well, at least you tried, and therefore you are no longer responsible for the souls that cross your path. Consider these verses. In Acts chapter 18 and verse 6, Paul was preaching to Jews. And it says, when they opposed themselves, they became their own worst enemies, and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean from henceforth and shall go into the Gentiles. In other words, okay, I tried. And you clearly are not responsive. So I'm going to go on, but at least you can't look at me in the day of judgment and say you never mentioned him to me. In fact, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 26, Paul said, I am free from the blood of all men. Wow, what a statement. In other words, I have never missed an opportunity that was clear right before me to proclaim the gospel. In fact, in the Old Testament, there's a principle in Ezekiel 3 and verse 18 where it says that if you see someone that needs to be warned of their wicked way and you don't warn them, and they're lost as a result, then their blood is on your head. In other words, in judgment, God is going to say, you should have warned that person. That's one of the things you're going to have to give answer to. If you warn them and they go ahead and do the wicked thing in spite of your warning, then you won't have to give answer for that person. Don't you see how God expects us to be involved in admonitions and in being observant and in doing our very best as priests to know God's word and to share it with others? We need to remember that we are called to faithfulness, not results. Romans 5 and verse 1 says we're justified by faith, and therefore we have peace with God. Perhaps the best example of this is 2 Peter 2 and verse 5, where Noah is pictured as a preacher of righteousness. Now think about that. He preached for 120 years, only was able to convert his wife and kids, but he continued to preach. Wow. And that must have been discouraging. But he continued to preach. He's a preacher of righteousness. He was faithful. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 6 says, God gives the increase. When we think about looking toward the future, our goal should not focus on the number of baptisms we want to have. That's not really our business. We need to focus in on sowing. The number of people we try to reach, the number of folks we ask about, would you be interested in hearing the big picture of the Bible presentation? The number of presentations we give and then just stand back and watch God work in good and honest hearts. We're called to faithfulness, not results. And we must not be inwardly focused, at least not too much. I think the problem with some churches, and one of the reasons why there are frankly so many splits, is because you wind up like sitting in a circle looking at each other. And if you're not focused outwardly and trying to think in terms of what we're doing out in the field, which is the world, you kind of wind up sort of nitpicking at each other. On the other hand, if we become outwardly focused, then what happens is you're out in the world, you are fighting these spiritual battles. And then when you come back and see your brothers and sisters in the huddle, boy, you appreciate one another. And you are so glad to be a part of this family and this work that we are all involved in. I mentioned in my very first visit here, April 28th, on Sunday night, that in the congregation there on Johnson Avenue, that we put a sign at the exit. Remember what it says? You are now entering a mission field. That's a part of not setting up an evangelism program. 95% of programs get started with great enthusiasm and then eventually peter out. The only thing that works is changing the culture, changing the way we think about who we are and what our job is as a disciple. And I strongly encourage that the elders here consider putting that on our exit and that we see that and think about that all the time. How appropriate that we just sang the song, Here Am I, Send Me. In Isaiah 6 and verse 8, when the Lord calls, our attitude ought to be just that, send me. Not send him, or send him, or send her. Oftentimes people tend to think about, well, what are they doing? Listen, our attitude ought to be, what can I do in my own sphere of influence to be a part of the cause of Jesus Christ? The third reason why you need to be personally involved is because it demonstrates your love for others. What greater gift is there than the truth? For many years, I had a plaque up in my office. There's no greater gift than to give someone the truth. Amen. James 5 and verse 20. He who converts a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sin. Let me ask you this very practical question. Let's assume that some terrible virus got tied up in our air conditioning system, and everybody here today contracted some disease that was terminal. We only have 2 or 3 months to live. And at the time, there's no antidote known for this particular virus. So we all go out frantically trying to find the antidote. Now, if you found the antidote, and you took it, and immediately you got better, would you keep it quiet? Well, sure, you take it for yourself and give it to your immediate family. Would you tell the rest of us? Well, what if we were a little skeptical? I'm not sure that's the antidote. You sure you know what you're talking about? Would you say, okay, no skin off my nose. Would you walk away right away? Or if you knew you had the truth, would you say, now listen, I'm telling you, this is what you need. Would you at least care enough to try to practice a little persuasion to save the rest of us? I mean, we understand that in physical terms, but why we sometimes miss that in the spiritual is beyond me. If we really are going to love people, ultimately we're going to love their souls and want them to know the truth. If we're serious about being like the early church, we need to remember the early church primarily would gather the saved and scatter the seed. The early church clearly was fiercely evangelistic. Too many churches focus on restoring the New Testament doctrine, the New Testament externals, the ecclesiastical functions of the church. And that's well and good, but I also want to restore the New Testament spirit and the New Testament vision and the New Testament fervor. That's what I read about in the book of Acts. That's what's going to turn the world upside down, folks, not just the structure. Number five, we need to focus in on the value of a soul. Someone said, you'll never consider the lost until we stop and count the cost. My dad was a wonderful soul winner up until he was 85 years old when he died, and just a few months before he died, he was still converting people. Converted more people in his 80s than the congregation that he attended with two local preachers combined. Great example. And he used to tell me, son, don't ever forget that people are more important than things. They're the only things that will last. Eventually, everything else is going to be burned up. Why is everybody working so hard for material things? What really matters are the spiritual. Those are the things that are eternal. People are more important than things. More than things, people need to be restored and renewed and revived and reclaimed and redeemed. Don't ever throw away anybody. As long as there's time and grace, there is hope. Souls are what is valuable. And what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? I'll tell you six reasons why we need to be personally involved in the cause of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, through the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Hebrews 10 and verse 31 says, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I sometimes read that verse and I think, well, whose terror are they talking about? He's probably talking about the terror that people are going to feel, our friends and neighbors and loved ones, when they stand before God unprepared without Jesus. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God unprepared and untaught when it's too late. And it's that awareness that drives us with a sense of urgency to try to reach out to people all around us. But I sometimes wonder if maybe a part of this terror isn't the fact that God's going to be unhappy with us. If we had all these opportunities all around us and just didn't bother. I sometimes wonder, do we really believe Mark 16:16? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. I know we believe that. We do a good job of teaching that important truth. What about the second half of that verse? He that believeth not shall be condemned. I think the King James says damned. Another translation said accursed. Wow. Do we really believe that people that don't believe the gospel and are baptized for the remission of sins are going to die in a situation where they'll be eternally damned? Wow. I mean, if you think about that just for a minute, who do you know that you care about that is in that situation right now? And what kind of prayers have been said and what kind of efforts have been made to try to get them out of that situation? True love demands that we at least make an effort to reach out to people all around us. Another reason why we reach out is because, like Paul, we are a debtor. You know, Paul did some terrible things before he became the Apostle Paul. We all know that. And yet, God's grace reached out to him. And he was always amazed that even after what he had done, that God was using him in such a powerful, meaningful way. And he said, I am a debtor. I just feel so indebted to Christ and his grace. And I just want to reach out to other people, especially those like me that are in ignorance and are persecuting other people and don't realize they're on the wrong side. He cared about his Jewish brethren, and he cared about the souls of others. And we need to remember the joy that's involved in reaching the lost. Sister Fisher, I believe, was here one of the nights when I was here before, and we were witnessing the baptism. I think it was Alicia and Mateo. And she said, you know, there's a party in heaven. She says, there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. Isn't that amazing that by our meager efforts, working in cooperation with God, that what we do impacts what's happening beyond the stars? You want to do something that matters? Be involved in winning souls. Think about the joy in heaven. When it comes to the salvation of souls, Jesus gets the credit, God gets the glory, and we get the joy. And there's a lot of personal joy. Paul talked about those that he saved were his joy and crown. And he said in 3 John 4, there is no greater joy than to see my children walking in the truth. Daniel says that those that are righteous and save souls, they live through those people and they shine forever as the stars in the heavens. What a wonderful legacy. Yes, the Church of Jesus Christ is to be the rescue station for the soul, and it is to be a hospital for sinners, not just a museum for saints. And the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. So we're back to where we started, aren't we? 10 two-letter words. 10 of the smallest yet most powerful English words that we have. And you know what they are. Can you say them together with me? If it is to be, it is up to me. That's what it's all about. In just a minute, we're going to talk about the importance of saving yourself. But I want to conclude with this thought. The invitation song is 197, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. You'll be turning to that in just a minute. I want you to think about this. God doesn't need power. He dipped his hand into chaos and spoke into existence the order of the universe. Wow. He doesn't need power. And he doesn't need beauty. Look up at a starlit night. Or here in Seattle, some of the bluest skies you'll find anywhere in the world. Or a blanket of fresh snow in the winter. God doesn't need beauty. Just look at Mount Rainier. So what does God need? Doesn't need power. Doesn't need beauty. But what he needs is committed men and women that are his true disciples, that will be his hands and feet, that will be partners with him in the greatest work in the universe, which is populating heaven. And my question is, are you going to be cooperating with him? So that we can really make a difference and make this a major purpose of our lives. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 40, it says they were exhorting more and more that Jesus is both Lord and Christ. And then he said, save yourselves from this purposeless or aimless, King James says, untoward generation. A bunch of people that are running around, not getting anywhere, have no purpose in life. A Christian's purpose in life is to glorify God. Can you think of a greater purpose? And we have this privilege of being involved in saving souls for eternity. Can you think of a greater, more noble purpose? Wow, I can't. And we save ourselves from purposelessness to walk into the light of what it's really all about. That's a part of the reason why it's called the good news. So my question is, have thine own way, Lord. Is that going to be the case with you today? Maybe you need to make the first step and become a Christian. Maybe you just want to walk down this aisle and say, I have not been focused like I should. I want to recommit my life this very day. If so, won't you come? As together we stand and we sing.